Good afternoon, 1 p.m. How's everybody doing? Oh man, I love it. You guys are excited to be here. That's awesome. Well, it is a joy to be with you as well. If it is your first time, again, we just want to say a special welcome to you. We're thrilled you're here checking things out, and you found us in a series through the book of Exodus. See, and here at Emmaus, we go verse by verse through books of the Bible, and now we're in Exodus. And for the last 8 weeks, we've been looking at the plagues of Egypt, all 10 plagues, week by week. So we're taking one plague at a time. So last week we saw the plague of the locust, and that was crazy, and they destroyed everything. And Pastor Brian did an excellent job on that. This week is the ninth plague, the plague of darkness. And then next week we're gonna continue, and we're gonna see the climax where all this is building. Pastor Anson's gonna be back up here next week, and we're gonna see Passover, the 10th plague, and the Exodus of God's people out of slavery in the coming weeks. So be sure to join us in the next few weeks for that. So today, we, again, are going to be in the ninth plague, the plague of darkness. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10, we're going to be hanging out in verses 21 through 29. So if you have your Bibles, great. If not, we have Bibles in the back. Feel free to grab one of those as our gift to you if you don't own a Bible. And if not, we got the words on the screen behind me, so you can follow along with that as well. But Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 through 29. I'm going to read that, and then we'll dive in and spend our time hanging out here this morning. So starting in verse 21, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt.' So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, 'Go, serve the Lord. Your little ones also may go with you, only let your flocks and your herds remain behind.' But Moses said, 'You must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take of them to serve the Lord our God. And we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there.' But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, 'Get away from me. Take care never to see my face again. For on the day that you see my face, you shall die.' Moses said, 'As you say, I will not see your face again.'" All right, so the ninth plague comes without warning to Pharaoh, no warning given, and there's darkness, supernatural darkness, covering the land of Egypt for 3 entire days. And this darkness is said, it's a darkness to be felt. It's a pitch darkness. That word pitch darkness, that phrase, pitch and darkness are actually two words in the Hebrew that both mean dark and darkness. So what the author just told us is that it's a dark darkness, which means it's really, really dark, okay? It's really, really dark. You can't see anything. You don't know what's happening. It's just dark, complete darkness. And it says it's a darkness to be felt. It kind of gives this idea of like kind of feeling around the room when you walk into a dark room to figure out where you're going. Like that's the idea. Like it's so dark, you can't see anything. You can't see anybody. They didn't do anything for 3 days. This plague stopped all of Egyptian life for 3 days. But then we're told that God's people had light. There was darkness in the entire land of Egypt, but God's people had light. And that's a big deal, and we're going to come back to that towards the end. But God's people had light. Everybody else, complete darkness. Now, we have to understand why this is so significant, because this plague of darkness, like it being dark, this dark for 3 days, would have just been so demoralizing to the Egyptians. Like this would have taken a big blow. This is really bad news for them. Like they would have really struggled. This would have been a really hard 3 days. And the reason this would have been such a big blow to the Egyptians is because the Egyptians worshiped the sun above everything else. That was their primary source of worship. What they worshiped most was the sun. The Egyptians had a god for the sunrise. They had a different god for the midday sun. They had a different god for the sunset. And then their biggest god, their supreme god, god of all gods, creator god, was what was called Amun-Ra. And Amun-Ra was, again, the supreme god, the god above everything else, their most powerful god that they worshiped. And Amun-Ra was a sun god. Was a sun god. The other thing the Egyptians worshiped, we've talked about this, but they worshiped Pharaoh. And they saw Pharaoh, they called him the son of Ra. They saw whoever was Pharaoh at the time as the earthly embodiment of their most supreme god, their most powerful god. Pharaoh was the earthly embodiment. And see, for the Egyptians, for their worship, every time the sun came up, every new day, every new sunrise, that would bring hope to them. They would have faith for that next day to know that this is a day that's going to bring life. Another day, we got another day. We have hope for another day because Amon-Ra has given us life. He's given us a new day. Pharaoh has helped bring about this new day, this new opportunity, this new time for life. Like, they worship the sun every single day. This was their most, the biggest part of their worship was worshiping the sun. So when God, as we've been seeing, like he's been slowly defeating the gods and the idols of Egypt, now he's come to their most powerful God. And to defeat their most powerful God in his earthly embodiment, God flipped the light switch. That's all God had to do. Turns the light off for 3 days and everybody would have been freaking out. Would have been all chaos throughout the land of Egypt. They would have, again, they didn't leave because they had no idea what to do. We've never not seen a new sun. Amon-Ra has always given us a new sun. And now there's this God of Moses who's turned the lights out. What's happening? That's how powerful our God is. He defeats these false, fake gods that we think have all the power. He defeats them by turning a light switch. That's how big and powerful our God is. So not seeing the sun for 3 days would have just erupted chaos all throughout the land of Egypt. This would have been really difficult for the Egyptians to deal with. This has been so demoralizing for them as God has now attacked their biggest, most significant part of their worship. He's just destroyed their biggest idol. For 3 days, they didn't see the sun. For 3 days, they saw the lack of the ability of Pharaoh and Amon-Ra to bring them a new day, to bring them new hope and new life. We've been talking about a lot of idols, so I want to spend my time there. I want to go deeper with this because there's a deeper significant or a spiritual significance to the plague of darkness that's going on here. See, when we see darkness in the Bible, typically that symbolizes anything that's sinful and opposes God. Anything that's sinful goes against God. We see that oftentimes throughout the Bible called darkness. So darkness is a representation of our sin, of the things that we do, that we chase after, that go against God. And we all do this in a variety of ways, but here's the thing. Typically, we don't think of our sin as that big of a deal. We don't think of the darkness that it causes in our life as that big of a deal. Like we think it's this little thing that we can stop anytime we want, that we've got full control and authority over, that we can, you know, just like I said, we just stop it in an instant because we got this, I got this under control. But what the Bible tells us over and over again, what we see in the ninth plague is that our sin is destructive. Our sin is destructive, it has great power, and it wants to destroy us. And if we leave it undealt with, if we stay in the dark, that's exactly what's going to happen. It's going to consume us, and it's going to destroy everything about us. Sin causes a lot of damage in our lives. So we got to deal with it. And this is our main point, because we can't deal with our sin on our own, right? Like, we all have a sin problem. We all sin in a variety of different ways, many different ways, and we can't do anything about that, because the truth that this text is telling us and other parts of the Bible is this, that only God's light can overcome the darkness of sin. Only God's light can overcome the darkness of sin. We can't overcome it. We can't just say, well, I'm going to try harder next time. I'll just put a little bit more effort, and then I can beat this. You know, I'll just try to do enough good things. Man, I messed up. I know I messed up, but I'm going to do 10 more good things to take away that bad thing. That's not how it works. We cannot deal with our sin on our own. Only God's light. That's the only hope we have to pierce through the darkness of our sin and rescue us out of that. It's only God's light. Only God's light can overcome the darkness of our sin. So there's two things that I want to spend our time talking about that we see in this text, and that's one is the effects of darkness. How much damage does darkness actually cause? We see a bunch of different ways in this text. I want to spend our time talking about that, and then because we as God's people are not meant to live in darkness, we are supposed to live in the light of Jesus. Let's talk about what it means to live in God's light. So that's where we're going today. Those are the two big things that we're going to hit on. So let's start with the effects of darkness. What does darkness bring about in our lives? What does sin do in our lives? So there's four ways. There are four things that we see with darkness. The first one is that darkness blinds us. Darkness or sin blinds us. And we see this in verse 23. Look at that again, where we see God brought darkness across the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another. Again, this is dark darkness. Remember, this is really dark. It's really pitch black. There's nothing they can see. It has completely blinded them from everybody else. They can't see anything. That's how dark it is. Can't see anything. And that's exactly what our sin does. It blinds us. It blinds us. It blinds us to the ways of God. Man, if we stay in our sin, especially those that are believers, if we continue in our sin, man, we're going to get deeper and deeper, and we're going to get blinded and more blinded from God's way. It blinds us from seeing the better way that God provides for us. And sin also blinds us by lying to us and thinking that what we're doing isn't that bad. Man, we can buy into sin so much and rationalize it so many times, right? Like, we're good at that. We're good at rationalizing our sin. That's because we're blind to it. We're blind to the damage that it's actually causing in our lives. Sin blinds us. And again, we're told that this darkness is a darkness to be felt. So try to imagine when you walk into a dark room, you don't know where the light switch is, you can't find it. What do? We kind of do this like swimming thing with our arms. We kind of shuffle our feet. Don't act like I'm the only one that does this. Like, this is what we do when we walk into a dark room. Like, we don't want to trip over something or make a bunch of noise or hurt ourselves. So we kind of do this. We feel our way around. Like, this is what sin does. Like, it blinds us so much, we have no idea where we're going. We can't get out, and we're stumbling over more and more sin. Sin blinds us. We see this in Proverbs 4:19. It says this: "The way of the wicked is like deep darkness," or dark darkness. "They do not know over what they stumble." Sin causes us to stumble around through life, and we're blind to the ways of God. We're blind to the effects of our sin. We're blind to the damage that sin is causing in our lives. Sin blinds us. The other thing that it does is darkness consumes our life. Darkness consumes our life. Look again at verse 23. So God brings darkness over the land of Egypt. And he says, "They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days." For three entire days, all of Egyptian life stopped. It stopped. The darkness of the ninth plague consumed everybody's life. This is all that they had going on. They couldn't get out. They couldn't do anything. They couldn't work. They couldn't harvest. They couldn't do anything. All of life stopped. And again, this is exactly what our sin does. Our sin, if we leave it in the darkness, if we just ignore it and hope it goes away on its own, and we don't deal with it, we just continue to carry it around, it's going to consume our life. It's going to consume our life, it's going to destroy our life, and then it's going to spill out into the lives of those around us. This is what sin does. It wants to consume everything. And if we continue in our sin, if we leave it undealt with, if we leave it in the darkness, it will destroy us. It consumes our life. I think about some of the sins that we tend to struggle with. Like, we've all got these issues that we tend to struggle with. Maybe some of it's similar to other people, maybe it's different than other people, but we all have something in our life, one or two or three sins that, man, we know, like, if we're going to be tempted, it's going to be in one of these couple of areas. Like, we just tend to struggle with certain things more than others. I mean, think about it. If you've been walking in this sin for that long, if you've been struggling with it for a long time, like, how often do you think about that sin? How often do you think, man, I messed up again. I can't believe that. Or if you love your sin, how often are you thinking, I can't wait to do that again? We think about it all the time. And if it's one of those secret sins that nobody knows about, how often are we consumed by this thought of, man, today's the day that I'm going to get found out. Today's the day that I'm going to get caught. And now we got to do all these things and lie and build lie upon lie so that we can make sure that our secret sin stays hidden and that nobody knows about it. Our sin consumes our life. It not only causes damage in us and in our hearts, it causes damage to those around us. It consumes everything. It wants to destroy everything. The third effect of sin, so we've seen that it blinds us, it consumes our life. The third thing is that it rejects God. Darkness rejects God. Whatever sin we struggle with, it doesn't matter. Pick your sin: lust, pride, greed, anger, like, whatever it is, pick your sin that you struggle with, whatever that sin is. I don't need to know what the sin is, but I know that it's telling you the same lie. This is how sin works. What sin does is it takes this desire that we have in our hearts and it lies to us. It says that desire, that thing that you want, God can't give you that. He can't do that for you. He can't provide you what you need, what you hope for, what will satisfy you, even though he promises to do that. He can't do that. This thing over here, this desire, this person, this thing, whatever it may be, this can give you what you want. This can meet that desire. So what do? When we're tempted and we give into sin, we've taken our affection, our desire for God, we've taken our trust and our faith in the God who promises to give us everything we could ever hope for or need, promises to give us true satisfaction. We take that and we give it to this thing over here. What we've done is we've rejected God and his ways. And we've started to pursue and live for whatever sin we're chasing after. This is the lie that sin tells us. Every single sin tells us this lie. That's what sin does. It rejects God. It wants us to go away from God. It leads us away from God so that we will chase after more and more sin. It rejects God. And this is what we've seen playing out with Pharaoh. When we see God hardening Pharaoh's heart, it's not like God's doing something that Pharaoh doesn't actually want. It's not like, you know, God's come to Pharaoh like, hey, man, this is the ninth time I've asked you to let my people go. And Pharaoh's like, well, I really want to, but you've hardened my heart, so I guess I can't do it. Sorry. Like, that's not what's happening. Pharaoh wants to reject God. His heart is in love with his sin. He wants his sin. He desires his sin. He wants his sin. That's what he longs for. That's what he wants. So now God's going, fine, have your sin. I'm giving you over to your sin because that's what you want. That's what it means for God to harden Pharaoh's heart. He's just giving him what he wants most. And again, this is what sin does. It rejects God. We see this. Jesus says this in John 3:19. He says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. We love our sin. We love darkness. We love chasing after our sin because we're wicked and evil people. And here's the truth. Apart from Jesus Christ miraculously saving us and drawing us out of that darkness, left to ourselves, given the choice between God and sin, we're going to choose sin every single time because that's what our hearts want. We need God to supernaturally come in and rescue us and draw us out of death and draw us out of slavery to our sins and bring us into a better way. God's the one that does that. Our hearts long for our sin. Like I'm telling you, if you continue to live in your sin, those of you who haven't put your faith in Jesus yet, you're still living for yourself, you're living for the things of this world, I promise you, one day, God may just give you what you want. He may just give you over to your sin. My prayer is that you will put your faith in Jesus far before that time. Our sin wants to reject God. It leads us to reject God. The fourth thing that it does is that it ultimately leads to death. It blinds us, it consumes us, it rejects God, and it leads to death. We saw at the end of this passage, verse 28, Pharaoh threatens Moses pretty clearly. He says, Moses, if I see your face again, I'm gonna kill you. Don't you come back in here because it'll be the day that you die if you come back in here. But what Pharaoh doesn't know is that death isn't coming to Moses. It's coming to Pharaoh. It's coming to Pharaoh's house. It's coming to the land of Egypt. And I think it's so fitting that the 10th and final plague is the plague of death. Because the 10th and final plague, God's going to bring death throughout the land of Egypt because that's where our sin goes. That's what it ultimately leads to, is death and separation from God forever. That's what our sin does. I mean, the plagues are a perfect picture of what our sin does in our lives, right? Like we've talked about this throughout all of our time over these last 8 weeks. We've seen, man, our hearts get turned on to idol worship so often. Like we get turned that way. We get turned away from God and towards living for an idol in so many different ways. This is what the Egyptians were doing. They just named their gods different things. They're chasing after idols. And then we've seen slowly how destructive our sin can be. This is all a picture of what sin does, and ultimately, it leads to death. It leads to eternal separation from God. The Bible tells us, Romans 6:23, that the wages of our sin is death. The thing that our sin brings about, the fruit that our sin bears, is death. It's eternal separation from God. And our sin apart from Christ, the Bible tells us we are spiritually dead. We are dead in our sins. We see this over and over again throughout Scripture. We're dead in our sins, and the only hope we have is for Jesus to rescue us. But if we continue in our rejection of God, if we continue to live for our sin, it will lead to eternal separation from God in hell for all of eternity. That's where our sin is leading. That's what our sin does. It leads to death and destruction every step of the way. The sin that we have in our lives, it wants to kill us. It wants to destroy us. But thankfully, church, through Christ, we have a better way. Through faith in Jesus, we have a better way. We have a way for our sins to be forgiven. We don't have to live in darkness anymore. We put our faith in Jesus. We can live in God's light. So I want to spend the rest of our time talking about what it looks like to live in the light of Christ. What does it look like to live in God's light? So just like darkness symbolizes throughout Scripture opposition to God, light often symbolizes God and his ways. And we as believers are called to be people of light. We are called to live in the light. We see this in the text, right? We see this where Egypt, The sinful nation, the godless nation, these people that are pursuing sin every step of the way, they're in complete darkness. The only place where there's light is where God's people are. If you are a follower of Jesus, we are not supposed to live in darkness. We are to always live in the light of Christ. So let's talk about what that looks like. There's four ways that we live in the light of Christ. The first one is to confess and repent of sin. Confess and repent of sin. This is the first step. This is the first step because we first have to recognize what we're doing is sinful, right? Like that's what confession is. Confession is us recognizing what we're doing is sinful. It's recognizing, okay, God, I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm living after. I know what I'm saying or thinking or whatever the case is, whatever we're doing. I see that that's sin. I'm going to call that darkness. I call that sin. And now I know I need to live differently. And that's where repentance comes in. Confession and repentance are the first step. We have to have this. If we're going to live in the light of Christ, we have to call out our darkness. We have to call out our sin. We have to confess it. And then we have to shift our desires away from that sin and back to Jesus. That's repentance. Confession and repentance. This is the only way that the darkness of our sin can be brought into light. 1 John 1:5-9 speaks of this. It says, "This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." But here's the beautiful verse right here. Here's the key. "But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Confess our sins. You want to live in God's light? You want to get rid of the darkness of your sin? You have to confess your sin and live in repentance. Walk in repentance. Walk in God's ways. You have to have both of them. You can't just have one or the other. You can't just repent and not confess. You can't just confess and not do anything about it. You have to have both. For those that might not know me, I have two kids. I got two kids, two little ones. Our son Zayden is 3 years old, and then our daughter Livy is 2.5 years old. And what we've learned is that one of our kids is really good at confessing, and the other one is really good at showing remorse and, like, you know, contrition for their mistakes and the bad stuff that they do. They don't do both, but they do one or the other. And Livy is our confessor. She's our confessor. She's got no problem admitting that she's done something wrong. Like, if we're not with our kids and we don't see what's happening, like, typically it's just a matter of time before somebody starts screaming and crying and somebody did this to me. So we just kind of wait for that to happen sometimes. So sometimes, like, Zayden will come out and he's crying. I'm like, "Livy, what happened?" She's like, "I hit him. I threw a toy at him. I took his toy." I'm like, "Okay, well, you can't do that. That's bad." But she's got no problem confessing. She will confess. Like, she does not lie about what she's done wrong. Now, she doesn't show any remorse for it. I think when she's like, "Yes, I did that," what she's really saying is, "Yeah, I did it. What now? Yeah, I did it. What you gonna do about it? What you got? Come on, Dad. What you got?" Like, I really think she hasn't said that yet, but I think it's just a matter of time. Like, she does not care about getting in trouble. She's like, "Yeah, I did it." So she's got no problem confessing, which is good. Like, we want to commend that. Yes, thank you for not lying. Now let's talk about punishment. All right, you can't be doing that. But Zayden, on the other hand, Zayden will not admit when he's done something wrong. He will lie about it. He'll try to hide it. He will not confess. But man, when he gets in trouble, it just breaks my heart because he just cries and he's upset and he shows real remorse for doing it. He's probably not going to do that thing again. So I hate disciplining Zayden because it just makes me sad. Like, I just kind of have to look at him a funny way and he's just going to start crying because he knows he messed up. But he's not going to confess. All right, he's not going to admit to it unless you catch him in the act. We saw this play out on Tuesday this week. So Tuesday, it was a nice day, if I'm remembering correctly. It was a nice day. We were going to get our kids outside. So I came home, and I was like, "Okay, yeah, let's get the kids outside." I think we were going to go for a walk. I was going to work out or something like that, go for a jog. So I come home. I'm going to go to the room our room and change clothes. That was the plan. But Kendra was finishing up cleaning up dinner. She made dinner during lunch. She's awesome like that. So she was cleaning that up. She's like, "Hey, can you have the kids blow out the candles?" So typically, if we're going to burn candles, we do it during nap time because we just can't trust our kids not to mess with them. And they love blowing out the candles. Like, they just love it. And like, we're trying to, like, hold them back at birthday parties now because they want to go blow out the candles. Like, "No, you can't. This is not your turn, okay? It's not your party. You can't be doing that. Don't be blowing out other people's candles. That's messed up." But they love it. So we'll like lift them up and they blow out the candle and then we set them down and we go about our way. So that's what I did. So I went, Livy got to blow out the one in the kitchen and then I took Zayden to the one by our front door. We've got our front door and this little like table in our like entryway foyer area. And there's a candle on the edge of it. So I lifted him up, he blew it out and I was like, okay, daddy's gonna go change and then we're gonna go outside. So I do that and a couple minutes later, I'm walking out, and as I walk out of our room, Zayden's room is kind of over here around the corner. So I see him, and he's in his room in the dark changing his socks. And I'm like, that's weird. I don't know why he's doing that, but he loves socks. So, okay, maybe he just wants to wear different ones. I get it. Whatever. It's all good. So then I'm walking, and then I come to our foyer. And what I see on the floor is wax all over the place. All over the place. The candle's not on the ground. The candle's exactly where I left it. So I'm like, what? What happened? What in the world? So I thought maybe Kendra like had already started cleaning up, like she put the candle back and then went to get some like paper towels or rags or something. So I'm like, hey, Kendra, what's going on with this wax? She's like, what are you talking about? So then she comes out and we're both looking at the wax on the floor like, what happened? So we start cleaning it up and then all of a sudden Livy starts running through the living room laughing. And usually when she's done something wrong, she's laughing at us. Just pray for us. She's laughing at us. And so I'm like, Livy, girl, what'd you do? Did you mess with the candle? And she said, yes. I'm like, okay, well, now you got to be punished. So now she's getting punished. And while she's being punished and she's sitting in time out, she's just crying the whole time. Zayden touched it too. Zayden touched it too. So I call out to Zayden, who's still in his room. And I say, Zayden, did you mess with the candle? No. I go, Livy, he said no. He touched it, I promise. Zayden, did you touch it? No. Like, come here. Let me talk to you. Come here. Let me find out what's happening. So Zayden eventually comes out of his room, and there I see it all over his shirt, all over his pants, wax. Wax. I'm like, buddy, come on. What? Like, you touched the candle. And finally he says it, so we have to discipline him, and he's crying. Finally we got him calmed down, and we dealt with it, and we find out that Zayden picked up the candle to smell it, because they like smelling candles. Didn't realize the wax was still melted because he's a three-year-old. So he's smelling the candle and he's pouring the wax all over his shirt, all over his pants, all over the floor. Now he didn't say, uh-oh, or anything like that. What Livy would have done was, it was an accident. But he put the candle back exactly where it was supposed to be. And then he went to his room. And I found out later the reason he was changing his socks is because his other socks had wax all over them. He had enough sense to cover up his crime. He put the candle back exactly where it was, went quietly to his room, and changed his socks, and was not coming back out of his room until his socks were changed. I mean, he had to get in trouble for that, but like, I was impressed a little bit. And I'm also very nervous about what our future holds. So we've got two kids. One confesses, the other one shows contrition, but we have to have both. When we're dealing with the sin in our lives, we have to confess, and we have to show repentance. We have to confess. That is such a vital step because, look, believer in here, follower of Jesus, I'm telling you, if you do not confess your sin, you're continuing to carry that sin around. And the longer our sin stays in darkness, man, our sin is like mold. It thrives off of darkness. It's gonna grow and grow and grow, and it's gonna cause more and more damage to us. And the only way to get rid of that is to bring our sin into the light by confessing our sin. We confess our sin to God, and we confess our sin to anybody else that we've sinned against, because our sin doesn't typically just affect us. Typically, we're sinning against other people as well. So not only do we have to confess to God, we have to confess to one another. And look, I get it. Some of you in here, man, you have been walking with secret sin for a long time. And what that's done is it's created this power over you. What it's done is it's enslaved you. It's brought you back into slavery to sin, which Jesus has already set you free from. But now you're putting those chains back on and you continue to carry the sin around. I get it. When we talk about bringing that sin to the light, I know there's a lot of fear there. I know you might be thinking, well, Travis, you don't know when I confess to my spouse or this other person, you don't know what damage that's gonna cause. They don't know. I'm just gonna make things worse. I'm just gonna hurt them even more by confessing. Man, that's a lie that the devil wants you to buy into. So what the devil does is he gets you to buy into the shame. He gets you to buy into the shame of your sin. And he says, don't tell anybody because then you're just gonna get in trouble. Then you're just gonna lose that relationship. You're gonna have all these bad things happen, so it's best to just keep that sin hidden where nobody knows about it. But that's a lie from the devil. We have to remember the gospel. We have to remember what the gospel says, and that's that when we put our faith in Jesus, all of our sins, past, present, and future, are all forgiven by Jesus. He's defeated the shame and the guilt of sin. We don't have to live in that anymore. Our standing before God doesn't change, and it's not because of us, it's because of Jesus. Confess your sin. Bring that into the light. Yeah, there's probably going to be some earthly consequences. Yeah, there's going to be some damage you're going to have to navigate through, but I promise you that sin is not worth your soul. Confess your sin. Come into the light. Come into the light. And then repent of that sin. Confess and repent. And repentance just means that we're picking our desires and we're putting them back where they belong. See, again, we talk about sin brings our desires into this thing that we're living for. But when we repent, we say, no, I know that thing is only leading to death and destruction. I'm going to put my desires back where they belong, which is Jesus, who's far better, far more glorious, far more beautiful than any sin we could ever see. He's better. So repentance is this change in desires from our sin back to Jesus that eventually leads into action. See, it's not just a change of our heart. It has to be shown through our lives. Repentance, true repentance is this. It's a change of desire that leads to a change of lifestyle. It's a change in desire that leads to a change of lifestyle. When that happens, when our desires have shifted and our actions follow suit, that's when we know we've truly repented. So we have to confess and repent. The second thing is we have to live in complete obedience to God. Live in complete obedience to God. Look again at verse 24. Verse 24 says, "Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, 'Go, serve the Lord. Your little ones also may go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind.'" See, what Pharaoh's doing is he's negotiating. We've seen this play out a few times. Like, he's negotiating with Moses. He's trying to give him a little bit, but not everything. We've seen this play out, like I said, the last few weeks. So it started out, Pharaoh saying, "No, no, 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 you can't leave." Then it was, "Okay, you can sacrifice to the Lord, but you got to do it in Egypt." Then it was, "Okay, you don't have to do it in Egypt, but you can't go very far. You got to be able to come back." And then last week we saw with Pastor Brian where Pharaoh was like, "Okay, only the men can go, but everybody else has to stay here." And now this week he's saying, "Okay, everybody can go, but your herds have to stay here. Your flock has to stay here." See, Pharaoh knows that they're not going to go far without their flocks. I mean, this is their source of food. Their livestock was their source of food and survival. He knows they're not going very far. He knows it's just a matter of time. If he lets them leave, they take this deal, that they're just going to be right back in Egypt. See, Pharaoh, he's given a little bit of concession, but he's still holding the Israelites in bondage. He's negotiating. I mean, we're familiar with that, like especially those of us that have kids, like we negotiate all the time, right? Like dinner time is now negotiating time for my family. Like they don't want to eat their dinner, they want to get down, but I know if I do that, they don't eat enough, a fit's coming and they're going to scream and cry and ask for more food and I'm going to have to say no and deal with the fit for 30 minutes. So I have to force them to eat. So it's like, okay, no, you have to eat all of this, all of whatever it is. You got to eat all of that and then you can get down. And so what our kids will do is they'll take a bite. "I'm done." "No, I said all." "Another bite." "Okay, am I good? Can I get down?" "No, I said all." "Another bite. Can I go now?" "No, eat all of it." That's what our dinner time is looking like right now. And what Zayden's saying lately is he'll take a bite and go, "See, it's smaller. It's smaller." I'm like, "Okay, good. But I want it all gone. Not just smaller. I want it all gone. That's the deal." All right, so they're trying to negotiate. We all negotiate. We negotiate with our kids, if you're a teenager here, I'm sure you're negotiating with your parents. I know I did all the time. You negotiate with your boss, your coworkers. We negotiate. We also negotiate with God. We try so hard to get God to lower his standards. Try to get God to say, "I know you've called me to this. I know you demand this, but how about I give you this instead?" We're trying to give God a little bit, but still keep whatever we want to do. That's not how it works. God demands everything. We can't just say, "Okay, God, I know I'm supposed to put my faith in you, so I'll say a prayer, but I'm not going to really change my life. But I said that prayer, so when I die, like, I'm not going to go to hell because I prayed that prayer." Got to remember that, God. That's my get out of jail free card. And then we'll say, "Okay, God, I'll put my faith in you, but I'm not going to go to church every week. Maybe I'll go every few times a year. Maybe I'll go once a month." "Okay, God, fine, I'll go to church every week, but I'm not getting involved. Not going to do that. I'm going to come, I'm going to sit, I'm going to enjoy the service, and I'm going to go home." "Okay, fine, I'll get involved. I'll serve or I'll join an MC group, but I'm not doing both. Don't ask me to do both. That's too much time. I ain't got time for that." "Okay, fine, I'll serve and I'll join an MC group, but don't you dare talk about my money. That's my money." This is what we do. We have these areas of our lives that we want to hold on to. Say, "God, you can have all of this stuff. You can have all of these things, but I'm going to hold on to this. I'm going to hold on to this thing. You can't have this." But when God saves us, he demands everything. See, our God gave his life on the cross for us to save us from eternal torment and hell. He did that for us, and he asked us to give him our lives in return. And we should joyfully do that, church. We should joyfully give our lives to God. He demands everything, and we are called to live in complete obedience to him. This is what Moses did. Moses gets us. He rejects Pharaoh's offer. He says, no, Pharaoh, we're not doing that. Look at 25 and 26 again. Verses 25 and 26. It says, but Moses said, you must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. Man, I love that. See, Pharaoh's giving him a pretty good deal, right? Like, you can leave slavery, just find some more herds, find some more flocks. But Moses says, no, that's not what God said. God said we're all supposed to leave, every single one of us, all of our possessions, we're out of here. Not even the slightest detail is gonna be left behind. It's gonna be like, we weren't even here. Not even a hoof shall be left behind. Moses gives complete obedience to God's commands. Complete obedience, and we are called to do the same. Give complete obedience to God. Moses doesn't even have all the details. He doesn't even know what's going to happen. Look at, he even admits this. Look at the end of verse 26. It says, not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take of them to serve the Lord our God. And we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. He doesn't even have all the details. The law hasn't been written yet. He has no idea what sacrifices are going to look like. He just knows God's told me to do this. God's told me to leave, and I'm going to obey him completely. I don't need all the answers. I'm gonna obey you completely, Lord. But man, how often do we want more stuff from God? This has been messing with me all week because this is where I tend to go, okay, God, I understand what you've asked me to do, but can you give me a little bit more? Can I know how this is gonna affect my family? Can I know how this might cause other people to like question and look at me weird and ask what's happening? Can you give me some detail on how this is gonna impact my future or these other plans that I have? How many times are we going to God, I know what you've asked me to do, but I need some more detail. God might do that, but oftentimes we only have the next step, and what we are called to do is obey completely. Not a hoof left behind, with or without the details. Are we gonna give in to fear and not knowing everything that's gonna happen, or are we gonna put our trust in God? Not a hoof left behind. This is what Jesus tells us in Luke 9:23. He says, following me looks like this. He said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. This is what it looks like to follow Jesus. We give him everything. We give him everything. We deny ourselves. We deny our selfish ambitions. We deny our selfish desires. We deny the plans that we have for our lives, and we live for God's plan. We deny ourselves. We pick up our cross every single day. We pick up the daily difficulties that life brings us, and we continue to follow Jesus, not in the easy times, but also in the hard times. We pick up our cross and we follow him. We give him complete obedience, not a hoof left behind. We look at his word. We spend time in his word. And when he says, hey, Travis, I want you to do this, live in obedience in this area. I don't say, no, God, I don't like that. God, I need more details. No, I say, yes, God, I'm gonna live for you. Complete obedience to you in all things, not a hoof left behind. We are to live in complete obedience to Jesus. The third way we live in the light is we submit to accountability. So we confess and repent of sin. We live in complete obedience to Jesus, and we submit ourselves to accountability. Like we said, sin blinds us. Sin blinds us. It blinds us to the things of God. And if we leave those things undealt with, they are going to consume us. Every single one of us, this is how pervasive of sinners we are. Like, we know a lot of our sin, but we don't know all of it. There are areas that we are all blind to in our lives, and we need somebody else in our life that knows us deeply, that we're honest and vulnerable with, that sees our blind spot and calls us out. Every single one of us needs this. We can't leave certain parts hidden and just go, well, I didn't know about it. That sin can easily destroy you just like the areas that you know you struggle in. Hebrews 3, 12 through 13 is a passage that I come back to often. It's not because it's really encouraging. It's actually kind of terrifying, but it's good for us. It says this, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. And he's talking to believers. He's talking to Christians. Lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin lies to us. It lies to us. It rejects God. It wants to harden our heart. We need somebody in our life who's there to encourage us, to exhort us, to call us on our sin. We all need accountability. We need somebody that we can be honest with, that we give the freedom to ask us hard questions about our sin, and we agree not to get defensive or lie to them. We give them the freedom to deliver hard truth to our life, and we have the good sense to be quiet and listen to them. If you're married in here, one of those people needs to be your spouse. Your spouse should have the freedom to ask you any question about your sin at any time without you getting mad, frustrated, going, this is the 100th time you've asked me, my answer hasn't changed. They should ask again the next day and the next if they want. Our spouses see our sin in ways that nobody else on this earth does. They will know your dark spots. You want to know where you're blind? Ask your spouse. Give your spouse the freedom to speak hard truth into your life. It's God's grace. Men, women, you also need somebody else in here. Ladies, you need another lady in your life that loves Jesus and loves you, that you're completely honest with, that can spur you on towards love and good deeds, that can encourage you, that can call you on your sin and point you to the gospel. Men, you need the same thing. You need another man or another group of men in your life that you're honest and vulnerable and completely open to, that can call you on your blind spots, because we all have them. Those blind spots will destroy you just like the other sin in your life. Submit yourself to accountability. Then our last one, the last way we live in the light, is that we are called to share the light. We are called to share the light. God's people are to live in the light, but that light is not supposed to stay with us. That light is not supposed to stay with us. We are supposed to spread the light and share the light to the rest of the world. This is what Jesus calls us to. Calls us his disciples, and he sends us out in the world, and he says, go make disciples of all nations. The way we make disciples starts with sharing the gospel. We are called to share the gospel with the rest of the world. We are called to bring God's light into the darkness, because God's light is the only hope we have. It's the only hope to overcome sin. It's the only hope for salvation, for forgiveness, for satisfaction, fulfillment. It's the only hope that we have. Only God's light can pierce through the darkest parts of this world, and there are some dark, evil places. But it is not more powerful than God. And we, as his people, are called to be bearers of light into the dark world. We are called to bring his gospel message into the darkest places. Jesus says this in Matthew 5. He says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. God has called us to spread his light to the rest of the world. We are called to share his light. We do this by sharing the gospel. So church, who in your life today needs to hear the gospel? Who do you have a relationship with right now that needs to hear the gospel? And if you can't think of anybody, then I would start there, because we are called to be in relationship with other people that don't know Jesus so that we can call them from darkness into God's light. So if you don't know anybody, if you live in a neighborhood, I'm pretty sure you don't live in a Christian neighborhood. Start with your neighbors. Start with your coworkers. If you go grocery shopping, I'm pretty sure you don't go to a Christian grocery store, because Hobby Lobby doesn't sell groceries. Okay, so start with the people you see. Like, we're pretty scheduled people. Think about the places you go regularly around the same time, and if you start to pay attention, you might start noticing the same people, whether you take your kids to the park, the library, if you've got soccer matches or stuff that you're out in the community doing. Build relationships with people so you can love them, care for them, and yes, share the gospel with them, because that is our only hope. There is a lost and dying world out there in darkness, and we are the people to bring God's light to that darkness. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We are saved for the purpose of proclaiming his excellencies to the darkness of this world. We are to proclaim to the dark world that Jesus is the one that brought me out of darkness, and Jesus can bring you out of darkness. He can take you from the darkness of your sin into his light. That's the only hope we have. Only God's light can overcome the darkness of our sin. Only God's light can overcome the darkness of our sin. If you're a believer in here, you're a follower of Jesus, what are you holding on to? What sin are you holding on to? What's that secret sin that you just don't want to bring into the light for whatever reason? Maybe you like it too much. Maybe you're scared of the consequences. Don't let that destroy you. Bring it into the light. Repent of those sins. What area are you withholding from Jesus? What part are you saying, you can have everything else, Jesus, but not this? What's that area? Live in complete obedience to Jesus. For those of you in here that may not have put your faith in Jesus, only God's light can overcome your darkness, and you are in darkness. You are in darkness, and you are dead to your sin. And if you continue in that, you will be eternally separated from God forever. But through Jesus, we have a better way. So the Bible tells us that there is another time of supernatural darkness. When Jesus was on the cross, we see in Luke 23 that there was darkness over all the land, supernatural darkness from noon until 3 p.m. And at that time, Jesus gave his spirit up. He died on the cross, and then he faced the darkness of death for 3 days. But then on that third day, our God defeated the darkness. Our God defeated sin and death and the devil. He burst out of that tomb, and we have a risen Savior, one that when we put our faith in Jesus, our trust in Jesus, he's the only hope we have for forgiveness. He's the only one who can give us salvation. So if you haven't put your faith in Jesus, put your faith in Jesus. Stop living for yourself. Stop living for the things of this world. Stop trying to save yourself. The things of this world are never going to give you what you want. Only Jesus can do that. Put your faith in Jesus. Stop living in darkness. Jesus says this in John 8:12. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You want true life? You want true life in this world? That only comes through Jesus. Put your faith and Jesus, leave the darkness behind you and come into his marvelous light. Church, we're going to enter into a time of worship and communion in a moment. And this time is for believers, for people that have put their faith in Jesus. And I would tell you this, we see throughout scripture, especially in 1 Corinthians 11, that we are not supposed to go to the tables if our heart is not right with God and not right with one another. So believer in here, I would encourage you, spend a few moments in your seats, confessing and repenting of some sin. Maybe you need to go and confess to somebody that you've sinned against. Maybe you need to have a hard conversation with your spouse. Maybe you need to step out and make a phone call. Make sure your heart is right with the Lord and one another before you come to these tables. And as you're ready, come, take the bread, represents Jesus' broken body on the cross for us, dip it in the cup that represents his shed blood on our behalf, and let's worship Jesus together. Again, those of you that may be in here and haven't put your faith in Jesus, I want to call you one more time. Stop living in darkness. Leave that life behind you and come to God's light. Put your faith in Jesus. We're going to have a team of people back here that would love to give you more detail on that, would love to answer your questions. For those of you in here that maybe just need some prayer, maybe you're just struggling with this sin and you just can't get past it. You don't know what to do. You've lost all hope of ever walking in the light of Christ. Go. Get prayer, get some encouragement from our ministry team. They would love to pray for you. Let us pray together. Jesus, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the God that you are, a God that loves us so much, despite our sin, despite our darkness. Lord, you loved us so much that you left the glories of heaven and you came to earth to rescue us. And Lord, through faith in you, we can have forgiveness, we can have freedom, we can have the hope of a life to come. Jesus, I pray for each one of us, Lord, as we wrestle with the darkness. Our enemy does not stop. He is always scheming and trying to lead us into more and more sin. Lord, I pray for each one of us as we battle the darkness every single day. Lord, let us put our hope and our trust in you. Let us rest in your finished work on the cross. Lord, let us rest in the truth that you have already defeated all of our sin, all of our shame, all of the powers of darkness. You've defeated all of that, Jesus. Let us walk out in your victory. Just give us the strength to fight off temptation, Lord. Let our desires rest firmly in you, knowing that you are far better than anything our sin offers us. Jesus, I pray for those in here that might not know you, Lord. I pray that you rescue them as only you can do. I pray that you save them from the darkness as only you can do, Jesus. We love you, we honor you, we praise you, and it's your name we pray. Amen. All right, we got some questions, so let's do this. We got for our first one. There we go. What are some practical ways to find someone to hold you accountable? This is a great question. If you don't have somebody in your life, I can't tell you enough how beneficial this is just from my own personal experience. So find somebody. And I would say start with those around you. Start with your friends that you know, other believers that you feel comfortable with, have a relationship with. If you're struggling in that, like I would start with your MC group. Your MC group is no better place to find somebody to build a relationship with and lead into an accountability relationship. If you're involved in men's and women's Bible study, start there too. Start with the team that you're serving on. If you're not in an MC group or men's and women's Bible study and you're not serving, come find me. We need to have a conversation different about accountability. You need to get plugged in, all right? Build relationships with your church family. So start there. That's where I found my accountability partner. We were in MC group starting 2 years ago. Our wives became friends first, and we didn't become friends till later. But now it's somebody we have a great relationship with. I can trust him. I can be open with him and him the same way. So start with those that are already around you, already in your world, and just ask. Just ask. Sometimes you just got to get up the courage. You go, hey, can we just get together once a week, once every other week, and just talk life, talk about scripture, talk about our sin, and just build towards accountability? I promise you, other people are looking for that too, so don't be scared to ask. Next question. How is it possible to be an effective light if I work in a really dark place? This is a great question, and it's I get it. Like, I totally get it. I've before I was on staff at this church, man, I worked in a couple different restaurants, and I will promise you there is no darker place than a restaurant. I promise you. Those that have been servers, you know. All right, Aaron knows what I'm talking about. So here's the deal. Like, I've been in some dark places, but here's what I would suggest is love the people that you work with. Love the people deeply. Care about them deeply. Pray for them. Build actual, genuine relationships with them. Care about them enough to ask them how they're doing. Ask about how their life is going. Build intentional relationships with people. I would say also you got to set the example. Like, you cannot be the one that is led into sin and temptation. You cannot be sinning right along with the other people you're called to share the gospel with. And if you can't do that, if you're unable to do that, I would seriously encourage you to pray about if God wants you to leave that place. But hopefully you can stay strong in the Lord, set the example, and show through your life, your actions, your words, and your relationships that there's a better way, that Jesus has a better way. And I'm telling you, this will open up a lot of conversations with you, but it starts with loving, it starts with caring people, really building a relationship. Be a safe person. Like, be somebody who's a safe person that you're not gonna throw rocks and stones at everybody. Like, oh, I can't believe you did that. Like, we don't need to be shocked by people's sin. Our sin is messed up, and ours is no more messed up than somebody else's, or no less messed up than somebody else's, right? Don't be shocked by people's sin. Be a safe person where somebody can come and talk to you. I remember I was working in a restaurant, used to be at the Mall of Georgia, now it's not anymore, but I had building relationships with people there. No, I was the only believer in that place, and there was a girl who just, you know, wouldn't talk about anything spiritual related, but man, she had a miscarriage, and I was the first person she reached out to. Because when we find darkness and messed up things in this world, non-Christians don't have a way to make sense of that. We do. We do. Be a person that's open, that people know they can come to you with that. And then share the gospel. Share the gospel. Bring the light into that dark place. God has you there for a reason. And it's not to just make new friends. It's not just to build new relationships. It's to share the gospel. So do that. All right, next one. Isn't confess and repent a form of work on our part? How does it fit into the faith alone paradigm? That's a great question. Yes, confession and repentance is a work on our part. But here's the deal about sanctification. There's an our part and there's a God's part. Now, that doesn't mean that when we confess and repent that we're like storing up brownie points in heaven. That's not how it works, all right? We're not, by repenting and confessing, we're not like, oh, you get a better seat at the table in heaven. Okay, no, this is our part to confess and repent of sin. So God tells us in Romans 8, those who he calls, he justifies, and those who he justifies, he glorifies. That in between justification and glorification is what the Bible calls sanctification. That's the process of us becoming holy, becoming more and more like Jesus. So yes, God is the one that does that work, and we can trust him to do that, but we are also called and commanded to put to death our sin. We see this in Colossians 3. We see this in Matthew 7, where Jesus says we are to bear fruit with our lives, to show growth, to actively pursue holiness. So yes, it's a work on our part, but it is not a work that's giving you any sort of self-righteousness. It is a work that is hopefully, Lord willing, making you more and more like Jesus. I would encourage you to read James, especially chapter 2. That'll mess with you. And Hebrews. Like, I read that passage in Hebrews. That is one of the many warning passages in Hebrews that will mess with your mind if you're there. So read that, and then let's go talk. And then last question. How do we settle with it being wrong to negotiate with God when it was through Moses' negotiation with God that Israel wasn't wiped out after the golden calf incident? Man, y'all love asking questions about Exodus 32. Y'all know we're in a series through Exodus, right? Like, we're gonna get there. We're gonna get there. And Lord willing, Anson's gonna preach that sermon and not me or Brian. You can ask him those questions, okay? Just wait. We're gonna get there, I promise. But here's what I would say. Yes, Moses negotiated with God, but it was out of pure motives. It was out of a genuine love for the Israelites. The example of Pharaoh, and most of the time us, if we're honest, our negotiating is self-serving. It's selfish, and that's sinful, and that negotiating is wrong. But come back for Exodus 32. We'll get there in I don't know how long, but we'll get there eventually. Just keep coming back. All right, let me pray for us and we'll be dismissed. Jesus, we love you. You are so good to us, Lord. We love you. Give us the strength to live in obedience to you throughout this week. In your name we pray, amen. Church, we love you. We'll see you next week.